And turn, please, as you're standing, to Matthew chapter 16 for the reading of God's Word. What Becky just sang, we are actually doing. We are standing before the King, and we're reading the Word of the King. Where the Word of the King is, there is power. The King speaks with authority, doesn't he? And that's what we have here. Absolute authority, absolute truth. I want us to think today on the subject of truth, and I want us to think about God's truth and how it really matters. That is biblical truth. What we find in the Bible, biblical truth really matters. That's what we're going to be thinking on today. And what a passage of Scripture it is. Matthew 16, and I'm beginning the reading. You can follow along in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias." Another spelling of that is Elijah. That's who it's talking about, the prophet Elijah. "And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Remain standing and we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated after the prayer. Father, we want to tell you again how much we love you and thank you for the great privilege we have to know you and to worship you today. How true that song is. We are standing before you, the King, as we enter this place today. Thank you for the privilege of standing before your word and hearing your words through the Bible. There's no other book like it. And as we come to it today, we want to hear just from you, straight from you. So we pray, Lord, you'd have our undivided attention. We pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be attentive, and may the Holy Spirit have freedom to work in our hearts and lives today. I pray that He'll help me as I preach. May the Spirit use me, and may you use the whole service for your honor and glory as we come to that time of commitment. Lord, help us to do what we need to do for you today, recognizing that this will be a part, a big part of our worship as we submit our hearts to you in obedience, doing what we need to do in response to what we've heard and what we see in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Truth is good. All truth is good. And to a certain extent, all truth has its value. But biblical truth is far greater. Biblical truth is far more important. We cannot put a value on biblical truth. It is priceless. And I'm thinking about truth because our graduates have learned a lot. We're thinking about learning, and what a privilege it is to learn all the truth we can learn. And yet, graduates, what I want to say to you specifically, and what I also want to say to the whole church today, is that in all of our learning, let us make sure that we learn what's best, what's most important, and what's most valuable, and that is biblical truth as it's revealed in the Scripture. I heard about a college student, and he had been in college for several years, and this college student had changed his major several times. He was kind of an odd person. He really couldn't find his niche and where he wanted to go with his life, and so he would change from this to that. It was for a while, it was math, and then it got into an area of science, and then he changed his major to English, and then, you know, it was on and on. Well, somebody heard about this, and they saw him one day, and they said, "Well, I'm just interested, how has this prepared you for life?" He said, "Well, I'm not really so sure about all of that, but one thing I do know is I'm getting very good at trivial pursuit." Now, some information, you know, might be classified as trivial. But really, if it's truth, it's worthwhile. And it's good to learn it. But yet still, there is some truth that is so far superior and so much more important. And I think that's exactly what we see happening here in this passage, is revealed truth that is just in a class all by itself. Did you notice that Jesus asked two questions? Who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And then from those two questions, he builds around this important theme of truth about him and truth about the church. And I suggest to you, this is, among other things, biblical truth that really, really, really does matter. I find four things in here about biblical truth as we go through these several verses, beginning of verse 13 and down through verse 23. The first thing I would draw your attention to is this simple truth, and that is that biblical truth corrects wrong human ideas. Biblical truth corrects faulty thinking. And there's a lot of wrong thinking in this world, don't you agree? There's a lot of misinformation. And a lot of people buy into this misinformation, and they get misled and misguided. And first thing you know, they're buying into the world's thinking and the world's values and all of that. Now, Jesus asked his disciples in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He just throws it out. You're hearing what people are saying about me. What are they saying? Who do they think I am? What are they saying? What's my identity? And so their answers were, you can read that in verse 14, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, that's a pretty good category to be in. No doubt about it. Those are all good men. And in their own way, they're excellent men. Jesus himself said that of women born, there had not arisen a greater prophet than John the Baptist and all of these others. You know, Elijah was considered perhaps the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Jeremiah also held in high regard, as were the other prophets. But what we see here is mistaken ideas. Of course, Jesus was none of those people. And so they had high thoughts of him, but not high enough. And so it is in the world today. People have ideas about Jesus Christ, ideas aplenty about who he is and why he came and what he did. But in many cases, their ideas are wrong ideas. And what they do is they lump him in with a group of what we might call religious leaders. And they say, well, he was a prophet. He was a religious leader. He founded a movement, the Christian movement, some would say. And that's all that he was. But we know that that misses the point altogether. I think about some other verses in Scripture that really describe the days in which we're living. For example, 2 Timothy 3:7, this talks about the latter days, as it's called. And one of the marks of the latter days is this: ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People are learning more than they've ever learned. And with the oncoming of the internet and the websites and all the things, it's just at the touch of a mouse. And some of you don't even know what a mouse is. It's something that you want to catch. Some of you don't even operate. But most of you know what I'm talking about, that the touch, click of a mouse, you can go anywhere and find just more information than you can digest. And we're ever learning, but we're not coming to the knowledge of the truth. We hear a lot about polls, don't we? How do we ever live before polls? You know, a poll about this, a poll about that. If we ask a poll today, if you put a poll out in our region, who do you think Jesus was? Or who do you think Jesus is? You get all kinds of answers. And in many cases, they would be the wrong answer. Just like it was in the days of which we read here in Matthew 16. And so, it is often the case that people have wrong ideas. And just because a lot of people believe in wrong ideas, just like they did about Jesus, they're saying this and that and the other. Notice, not any of them had the right idea. And so there's a lot of wrong thinking, but may I say to you, no matter how many people have wrong ideas, even if the majority thinks it, that doesn't make it right. The majority is often wrong. And I think one reason why we have seen the trend in our world as it has been, and particularly in our country, this moral slide, is because what's happened is we're now trying to guide by polls and by wisdom. We call it wisdom. It's not much wisdom. But what does everybody think? And now, of course, what people used to think was bad is good, and what used to be good is bad. It's just like it speaks of in Isaiah, the prophet, at chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We've seen that happen in our generation, haven't we? So that now people are trying to put different definitions with right and wrong, and we don't even know what's right and what's wrong. But we do, of course, with the Bible. And that's why we need to major on biblical truth, because it refutes, it corrects wrong human ideas. The people then, as well as today, were saying and are saying, Jesus is a good man. Jesus was a prophet. He was a great teacher. He was an icon. He is worthy of following. But all of that is wrong if you stop there. He's more than that. Far more than others often think. Biblical truth makes things clear. Second thing that we see here in this passage is simply this, that biblical truth reveals essential information. Biblical truth reveals what's most important. And so, Jesus moves from a question, what do people say about me, in verse 13 to verse 15. What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And Peter, bless his heart, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter often spoke up for the group. You can read in the Gospels, he was often the spokesman. And a lot of times he put his foot in his mouth, but here he got it right, didn't he? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what did Jesus say in verse 17? Peter, you're so smart. Peter, you're smarter than most people, because as you have said, most people don't know who I am, but you're smart enough, you figured it out. That's not what he said at all, was it? Verse 17, he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. He's about to get a new nickname. But he's Simon, son of Jonah. That's his given name. And then he says this, For flesh and blood, that is, human beings, have not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. What an important statement that is. That is to say that biblical truth, truth about Christ, His true identity, is not something that people figure out. It is not something that you can gain just by reading and research and observation. Now, granted, there are many things you can learn by observation and examination and reading and logic and all that. But you'll never find out the truth about Jesus Christ just by examination and observation. It takes revelation. That is, God has to reveal it into our hearts and into our minds. Now, I think that at this point, Simon is not just speaking for himself. I think all the disciples understood who he was, and he's just a spokesman for the whole group. But how true, how right. And then he says, my Father's revealed that to you. And so if we know the truth about Jesus Christ, it is only by divine revelation. And then he springboards from this truth about himself, about Christ, to truth about the church. Notice how verse 18 begins. No sooner did he say to Simon, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, and I say also unto thee. In other words, this is important just as much as what you just said, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on to say some other things in verse 19, and we'll come to that in just a moment. So you can see he is linking himself and his church. We would not know the truth about the church, the importance of the church, the role of the church, and our part in the church apart from revealed truth in the Bible. Did you know this is the first time in the Bible that we find the word church in the New Testament? First time that we find church. And Jesus mentions the church and he says, I will build my church. Now there's some misunderstanding here that some people get into this area about Peter. What was he talking about? And some say Peter's the first pope and all that nonsense. Well, if you look at the words carefully, what this is a play on words. Jesus is using a play on words. Remember, his given name is Simon. But he says, thou art Peter. This is kind of a nickname that Jesus is giving to Simon, son of Jonah. And it is this name Peter, which is the word, if you look at it in the original, it means rock. But what it means specifically is a small rock, a pebble, a stone, like you would see in a river rock, a small rock. He uses another word, however, when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. That's a different word entirely. It's not a pebble or a stone. It is a slab rock. It is a bedrock. So he was most definitely not saying, Peter, you're the foundation or the slab rock of the church. No, Peter, you're a rock, all right. You're a small rock. And upon what you've said, the truth of your statement about me, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church on that bedrock of truth. That's what he's saying. That is the correct interpretation of this passage. Now, all of that said, what he's talking about here is the foundation of the church. Now, a lot of people don't know the foundation of the church. They think it's like a man-made institution, that it's kind of like this club or this organization. And, you know, you can take your pick. You know, if you want to belong to a civic group, that's fine. Or the church, I guess that's okay. That's a worthy cause. And if you want to do this. And they see the church kind of as one among many choices in which to invest your life. May I say to you today that the church is in a category by itself? The church is sometimes seen in a poor light. But you can see it only in its proper light when you understand what Jesus said about the church. Jesus is talking about the founding of the church, and he is the founder. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Somebody asked a little boy in Sunday school, said, son, do you know anything about when the church was founded? And his answer was, I didn't know it was ever losted. Do you know about the founding of the church? The foundation of the church? The Bible makes it clear. And let me give you some other verses here. Not only that this does not talk about Peter by no means, but I want to give you a few other verses that talk about Jesus as the foundation stone of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, Paul says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:20. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, in the foundational years, they were the ones teaching about Christ and preaching about Christ. But it goes on to make it clear. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So there is a sense in which the apostles and prophets of the New Testament taught about Christ, and they were in the foundational years of the church. But that foundation, no mistake, is Christ and Christ alone. In fact, Peter, this Peter, later on writes two letters in the New Testament. And his first letter, chapter 2 And verse 6 says this, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, that is chosen, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now, who is that him? He goes on to say, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." You know who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't he? "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner." That stone, that foundation stone, that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. There is no other. But not only is he mentioned here the foundation of the church, he mentions the formation of the church. "Upon this rock, the foundation, I will build my church." And notice the identity of the church. My church. And if you look further, implied here in this word church is the purity of the church, the separation of the church from the world. Because that word church means the called out ones. That's what church is. We're a called out people. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're a called out group. Called unto salvation. Called to eternal glory. Eventually, we'll be there with Christ in heaven. But in the meantime, we're His church, His body, as He says in other places. He also mentions here the victory of the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then He talks about the authority of the church. We don't have time to get into the depths of this verse here or the previous statement about the gates of hell. But suffice it to say, we're talking here about the victory, the overall conquering nature of the church. The church has tried by many and through many years to be stamped out. The church is still here. It's still alive and thriving and growing. And it will because it's His church. Can I hear an amen? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The victory of the church and the authority of the church I will give unto thee. He's still speaking to Peter here, but by extension, he's speaking to the disciples and then those of us who would come on later, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he talks here about binding and loosing. And all of that has to do with authority. In other words, let me sum it up like this. We don't have time to go into detail. But what he's saying is, I'm giving you my authority to transact business on earth as my representatives. And what you bind, what you say in a authoritative manner, it's already been bound in heaven. That is, you're just speaking on my behalf. Whatever you loose, it has already been commanded and done in heaven. And that is to suggest only as the church operates in line with the Word of God. Only as we speak forth His truth and live on the basis of that truth, then we bear His authority. So, all of this said is simply that Jesus wanted them to know the revealed truth about Himself. And Jesus wanted them and us to know the revealed truth about the church. I ask you a question. Is the church important to Christ? No question about it. Then shouldn't it be important to us? Absolutely. Graduates, let me say a personal word to you. Here's a personal word. And to all of you, not just graduates, but all of you young people that are nearing this stage in your life. Please don't ever entertain the thought that now that you're getting into adulthood and you're going on to college or something different, something new, that you can kind of say, well, you know, the church has been good for me for a time, but I don't need the church anymore. Please don't say that. Let me tell you something. You'll never outgrow the church. You cannot outgrow the church. The church has been important to you. The church will still be important to you. So don't think the church can be any less important to you. Find your place in the church. Understand the need to get involved in the church and commit your life to the church. You may not be a full-time servant in the church or be involved in church ministry as your life work, but still yet you want to be plugged in to the local church. It's that important. Now, let me show you a third thing here about revealed truth and how important it is. It's to say simply this, and I won't spend much time here. I want to show you that biblical truth defeats Satan's lies, Satan's false ways. Notice what happens in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem. He's revealing things here about God's plan of redemption. He's going to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And when Jesus began to teach them about this, they understood full well what He was talking about. This would be official rejection. Official rejection by the Jewish people. Because Jerusalem was the capital city, right? Jerusalem was where the temple was, right? And Jerusalem was where the elders of the nation and the chief priests and the scribes resided. That was the hub. And yet He said He must go to Jerusalem and He's going to suffer many things of these religious leaders. That was outright official rejection. They understood very well what He was describing. And then even further, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Well, notice what Peter does. Here's the Peter who just made this great confession. Peter took Him. And I think we're to understand that as kind of took Him apart. That is, off to the side. We might even say he got in His face. You know what that means. He addressed Him personally. He took Him and began to rebuke Him. Can you believe that? Here is Peter, Simon Peter, rebuking the Lord. Correcting Him. He's just confessed Him. Now He's trying to correct Him. And what does He say? Far be it from You, Lord. Be it far from You, Lord. This shall not be unto Thee. But Jesus recognized the source of that information. He turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind Me, Satan. Now notice that. He's addressing Peter, but He refers to Satan because Jesus understood this was coming not just from Peter's mouth, but this was coming straight from the pit of hell. Because this was an alternate plan. This was the devil's lie. This was falsehood. This was trying to get him off track. You're an offense to Me. You don't savor the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so it was that He rebuked Peter and calling him basically, you're Satan's mouthpiece. And so this reminds us that this is the way we must deal with all of Satan's lies. How do we overcome Satan's lies? With God's truth. You remember how Jesus overcame the devil when He confronted him in the wilderness and was tempted of him after that 40 days of fasting? He used the Word of God, didn't He? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. The only way to overcome the lies of Satan and the false ways of Satan is to know what the Bible says and to confront lies with truth. Truth will stand when the world's on fire. But you got to know it. You got to believe it. You got to hold to it. And so Jesus would not be distracted by the devil's lies and alternate plan. Not at all. And then I want to say one last thing and try to sum this up. And that is to say this. Biblical truth surpasses all other truth. All other truth. That's what we've tried to say all along, but I want to sum this up. There are three truths that are found in this Scripture. There's the truth about Christ's identity. There's the truth about the church. And there's the truth about God's plan for Christ, including His crucifixion, His death, and His resurrection. And I submit to you that these truths outweigh and outstrip and surpass all other truths. There's truth, and then there's biblical truth. Now, that's not to say that things that are true are bad. It's just to say that you can't put as high value on them. Here's what it says over in the book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs, and it gives us perspective on life. Here's what it says in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. Graduates, this is a good one to mark in your Bible, by the way. You mark it down sometime. Proverbs 23, 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Notice that. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now what kind of truth is it talking about? Obviously it's talking about biblical truth, spiritual truth. The truth like we find in the Word of God. Buy the truth. That is, get it at all cost. Buy it up. Get as much as you can And then don't sell it. Don't sell it for any price. Get it at all costs and then cling to it and hold to it because it is the most valuable. I want you to turn with me to John 18 for just a moment. Would you turn there, please? It'll be worth turning to. Because this describes the attitude of the world today when it comes to this matter of truth. And by the way, what is truth? You want a simple definition of truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. That's the definition of truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. But yet there are those who would tell us that there is no such thing as truth in the area of spirituality or morality. That is, what's true for you is fine. You Baptists, you believe that if you want to, but don't you be saying that's true for me. But we know, do we not, that truth is truth regardless. We don't make it true. God made it true. There is such a thing as absolute truth. That's what I want us to see. Now look what happens here in John 18. Let's pick it up in verse 36. Jesus is in front of Pilate here and being questioned, and he's being treated badly, as we know. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." You know, Pilate's question, what is truth? It reveals a couple of things. Number one, what I just said, that as far as the world's concerned, there is no such thing as absolute truth. What is truth? That's like the skeptical view. You know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. What's true for you may be fine, but don't come saying that that's absolutely true for me. But I think something else is in that question. And it is Pilate, remember, he washed his hands. What he really wanted to do was to get rid of Jesus and get rid of problems and just have everything run smooth. He was a problem solver. Pilate, like so many today, was not concerned about what was right and wrong. He just wanted to know what worked. And that's the world we're living in, folks. A pragmatic world. Where the thing is not whether something's good or bad or true or false. It's what works. What makes life work. You just have to be able to hack it on Monday. You just have to find a way to make life work. And whatever you need to do, then just do it. Don't worry about this matter of truth. Who's got time to sit around and think about things that are true, things that are false? Well, I'm going to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. And if you don't get a grip on truth, or better yet, let truth get a grip on you, then you're setting yourself up for who knows what. You'll just be flown to this corner and that corner and be drifting along through life. You see, truth is like an anchor. It's like a foundation. And what I'm saying to you is that biblical truth is more important than any truth. What really matters is the truth that I've been talking to you about this morning. For example, Jesus himself in John 17:17 said in his prayer to the Heavenly Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." What a statement. Thy word is truth. One of the great things, graduates, congregation, one of the great things about coming to the Bible is every time we come to the Bible, we know we're coming to truth. Don't you love it? And all the falsehood and all the values and all the ideas swirling around, all the confusion. There need be no confusion for the child of God coming to the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. I think about our Awana boys and girls. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the theme verse of Awana. What's the word of truth? That's the Bible. That's a name for the Bible. What a designation that is. What a description. It's the word of truth. What do I mean by this, that biblical truth is more important than any other truth? Let me just give you a couple quick examples. It's good to study history, would you agree? Good to study history? Don't you wish you had studied history a little bit more, a little bit more in depth? It's good to know history. Well, it's good to know that, for example, George Washington is our first president. Is that true? It's true, isn't it? Some of you are in doubt. You're not a graduate. It's been a while. George Washington, first president. Now that's true, but how much more important is it to know that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's true too, but that's a different category of truth. It's good to study government and those kind of things and social studies. And again, I wish I'd studied more in that area. It's wonderful to know all that. We have three branches of government. It's good to know those are equal branches of government. And there is a balance of power. We all know that. But I ask you, that's true. It's good to know that truth. But how much more important is it to know the truth about the church? The church. Jesus only founded one institution. And that institution is the church. We've forgotten how important the church is. The church is so very important. And we could go on and on with these many examples. We could study in the area of science and life and so forth. And then all that's good and all that's true. And I appreciate those who study that sort of thing. People who study the various aspects of human life and other kinds of life. But how much more important it is to know the way, the truth, and the life. To have eternal life. And to talk about the spiritual life that we can have in Jesus Christ. So, I think you get the point. The point is we can read and study many books. But there's one book that excels them all, and that is God's book. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all going to be Bible scholars. In fact, none of us are really Bible scholars. Not anybody in the room would be in that category. We're not called to be Bible scholars, but we are called to be Bible students. That's what I'm challenging you to be. To dig into the Bible and let it reveal the truth that is essential truth and valuable far beyond any other kind of truth we can imagine. It says over in Psalm 119, verse 104, "Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Not only is the Bible our foundation for life, it is our filter through which all falsehood and all other ideas, we filter it through the Word of God. Only through biblical truth can we correct human ideas that are faulty, that are off base. Only by biblical truth do we have the essential information that we need about Christ and about the church. And only through biblical truth can we overcome Satan's false ways and his tactics and his various methods to steer us in the wrong way. And that's why it's so important, because biblical truth does all of those things. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll be committed to your truth, because we see it means so much. It's so valuable. We see in this passage, Lord, that truth, your truth, is in a class by itself. Where would we be if we did not know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Where would our lives be? Where would we be if we did not know the truth about the church and be committed to it? Where would we be? So Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for revealing this truth to us and reminding us of its importance in our daily lives. May we be committed to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me close before I invite